Well, good morning, Grace Bible Church. I'm Todd Mangum. I feel like I should introduce myself to at least some of you. First of all, thank you, Pastor Aaron, for the invitation to deliver the message this morning. But I'm Todd Mangum. I've been a member of Grace Bible Church since 1975. Now, I was a kid then. I was a junior member. But except for a roughly 10-year hiatus in Dallas, I and my family, beginning with my parents and then going to me, have been part of the community of Grace Bible Church. Some of you may be saying to yourself, well, then why haven't we seen much of you lately in the last 5 years? Well, 5 years ago, actually, Grace Bible Church, the elders, commissioned me to take an invitation to a church in Plymouth Meeting, Christ Life Church, to become part-time preaching pastor there. So I've been there about half the time. The other half, when I'm not away or traveling or something, I've been here. But anyway, that's who I am. And I have served as professor of theology, academic dean at Biblical Theological Seminary, now Missio Seminary, changed our name in 2019, moved into the city. So this has been, that picture actually was taken in Seoul, Korea. It's probably the best picture I have on file, so that's why I've got it up there. Yeah, it has been my privilege to serve as the Lesson K. Clemens Professor of Missional Theology at Missio Seminary for about 10 years. I've also been the Chief Academic Officer, Academic Dean at Missio Seminary. But in the last year, it became known, it became evident that Missio Seminary was going to be acquired by a larger conglomerate of schools called Kairos University. I'm hopeful and prayerful that acquisition will prove to provide certainly lower cost, but nevertheless quality training, theological teaching, biblical understanding, to people in Philadelphia and around the world. But various elements of that transition prompted me, I will say by the Spirit, since that's our focus this morning after all, to begin wondering, considering, if the Lord had other plans for me for what is likely to be the last stage of my ministry career. So, beginning July 1st, I have accepted the invitation from Philmont Christian Academy to become the president head of school of that ministry. So, a couple of things I'll just say. Among other things, you, Grace Bible Church, have been a great supporter of me. You have been a supporter of Missio Biblical Theological Seminary for decades. I want to thank you for that. That is not inconsequential, and I want to, first of all, say thank you for that. Continue to pray for Missio Seminary. I wouldn't mind if you prayed for me in this transition, and also Philmont Christian Academy. We have a number of teachers in our congregation, in the Satterton Public Schools, as well as other Christian schools. So, I'm not going to try and partisanly recruit Philmont, here from the pulpit. I will say, if you have any kids that are looking for Christian education, Philmont Christian Academy is worthy of consideration. All right. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, Mangum, you've been teaching at the graduate, postgraduate level for 25 years. How are you going to make this transition to K through 12 education? That's a fair question. Part of it I'll say, well, by the power of the Spirit, I hope. The other thing I'll say is, there are differences, but there are similarities, you know, educational institution. And not only that, there's some pretty rich theology that we're called upon to teach our kids. I mean, from Deuteronomy 6 forward, at least, part of what Yahweh God says to his people in the Old Testament is, I am giving you rich principles of theological truth and life-changing understanding. Make sure you teach your kids. So some of that theology must make its way to how we teach our kids, our children. And I'll just give one illustration of that, even to kick us off this morning. A children's song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat! I learned that song when I was about 5 years old. Still sticks with me to this day. I had to refresh myself on the motions a little bit. But I remember the song some 50 S or so, you know, close to half a century later. Okay. Children's song. Actually, pretty substantive theological truth in it, though. It's actually the closing of one of the densest, lengthiest, and most substantive theological sermons of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. It closes with that comparison. Anyone remember what the rock is that... See, I'm too used to seminary class. I feel like giving a quiz or something. I mean, if you said Christ, that'd be right, and that picks. What he precisely says is, the person who hears these teachings, that's Sermon on the Mount stuff, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Don't think you can serve both God and materialism. That's that sermon. The one who hears them, hears these teachings, and puts them into practice, is like a person who builds their house on a rock. Which I take it is, you know, a lifelong enterprise building on the rock. Not only is it rich substantive theological truth, it's a pretty adult level point too. We know some folks who've built their house on the sand and whose house has gone splat. That's actually how Jesus closes the sermon too. He doesn't move into the sometimes sung preachy third verse, so build your house on it. He doesn't do that. He just lets it simmer. I'm tempted to put it into a little Pennsylvania Dutchy kind of a way. and a house on the sand went splat. And great was it splat. That's how it ends. Broken marriages. People in depression. People engaged in substance abuse of various kinds. People chasing their tail. False enterprises. So we're just getting started. We're still in the introduction part. So don't get too excited that I'm going to a question right away. But first question we should ask ourselves from this point is, what are you building your life on? And I'll just cue off of Pastor Aaron's message from last week. Sexuality was created by God. And that's not something dirty that, got to be careful with sexuality. Now, that is a wonderful gift of God, celebrated in Song of Solomon. You're not trying to build your life on your sexual attractions, though, are you? You're not forming your whole identity around your sexual attractions, are you? Because that's a mistake. That's a really foolish mistake. And I know we've got flags flying and stuff all around, and I'll just say, hey, I think most of us can relate to having sexual desires we don't want that could lead us astray if we follow them and whatnot. Don't have to pick on any one group. But the framing of the identity of a person or the purpose of life being sexual pursuit, friend, that's sand. Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, Jesus mentions other things in that Sermon on the Mount. You're not building your whole life around your job, are you? You're not forming your whole identity around your position in the company, on the promotion path that you're on, or around the amount of money you make, are you? God loves blessing his children, including with material prosperity. But Jesus is very clear. In fact, he uses his hometown Aramaic word to say it. That's mammon. That's money, materialism, and the things money can buy. God knows you need food and shelter, and he's happy to provide it. But you're not making that the purpose of your life, are you? Because that's a mistake. That's sand. That's not going to bring the fulfillment that you're pursuing. That's going to bring emptiness, disappointment, depression, despair, and misery. Now, among other significant points worthy of observing regarding the Sermon on the Mount is that Peter was there. Jesus' disciple, Peter, was there. It's one of Jesus' early sermons. Peter was there and heard this sermon. Peter also definitely remembered this. In Matthew 16, when Jesus employs this building illustration, first time I met you, Peter, and called you as my disciple, I nicknamed you Cephas, that's Aramaic, rock, Greek Petrus, Rocky. I nicknamed you Rocky for a reason. You're the kind of Petra. You're the kind of rockiness on which I'm going to build my ecclesia. Now, we think of a building, and there is build in there, but ecclesia is actually the called out people, assembly of called out people, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, that Jesus building his discipleship body, his purposes of his kingdom growing in its penetration and engagement with the world is picked up by other New Testament writers, including Peter. after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And part of what New Testament theology expands is that proper foundation laid, that's Jesus Christ, his teachings, his modeling of what it is to be a fully obedient human being before God, that foundation laid, well, the decisions and activities of our lives form building materials, which apparently show up at the judgment, in which it's not the rains coming down and the floods coming up, which is what we're told at the judgment. It's a blowtorch, or maybe a flamethrower. Anyway, it tests the building materials. The gold, silver, diamonds, precious metals, I don't know, anyway, precious metals, they survive, and the less quality stuff, the worthless stuff, gets burned away. But apparently, our lives, yes, build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but as we build our lives into June of 2023, contributing the materials of our lives with our decisions, activities, priorities, path of life, contribute materials. Peter and Paul make a similar point about us being a dwelling of the Spirit. Anyone my age or older that's distracted by Peter, Paul? Does Mary make the same point? No, it's a different Peter, Paul, and Mary. Anyway, see, I shouldn't have even said it. Those of you whose minds weren't going there, now they've gone there. Anyway, this is Paul. Actually, singular and plural. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it's singular. You, individually, your body even, is a temple, a dwelling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's where theologians get the principles of indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's from Paul. You're a temple, like Christ was the embodiment of God, so he's talking about the temple of his body. Well, now that Christ has ascended and the Spirit expands even to Gentiles, like most of us Gentiles, you and I, the Spirit now indwells us, third person of the Trinity, we become temples of God and communally temple of God. And then that Ephesians 2 is a great passage. I mean, they're all great, but really great passage for framing out, well, if Christ is the, isn't Christ the big one? Yes. He's the cornerstone. Well, how is Peter? Well, the apostles are foundation stones. And then the rest of us become stones that form this temple, this building, this structure. One last little point of biblical theological background. Last course I taught, maybe forever, at Missio Seminary, ended yesterday. Postgraduate course in biblical theology ended yesterday afternoon, so I guess I've got biblical theology on the brain. But last little piece of biblical theological background. In the Bible, there are two primary imageries to make these points. They're not the only ones. I mean, every once in a while, Jesus will talk about fish, for example. The net brings in bass and blowfish. I mean, he's allowed to use other imageries, but two primary ones. One is, now come on, we just spent the last 15 minutes on it. One of them is building a building. And then the other is producing fruit or crops. So sower went into a field and sowed good seed, but it landed on different soils. Right? The seed came up, but mixed with the seed were weeds. Anyway, both Paul and Jesus use both of these. Peter, at least in what we have in Scripture, only uses the first. But we can draw from the other one where it helps make the point. So now we're at our passage this morning. So now my message begins. It's 30 minutes. No. I know. 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. So let's just unpack this a little bit, given what we just surveyed. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, precious to God. Just pause a second there. Peter adds the living. Peter adds the zoape, or the lithon zonta. Peter adds the living. Because this is a real sore spot for Peter. Yes, the builders rejected the stone and tried to kill him. But ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that stone is no stone. It's alive. It is alive right now. That living stone, he is alive right now. Make no mistake about it. That stone that the builders rejected, that comes from Psalm 118 in a poetic song. It's almost a throwaway line of humility in Psalm 118. David is talking about the fact that David was the youngest of eight boys. When Samuel came with his horn of oil to anoint a king, Jesse, his own father, didn't even bring him in from the field, didn't even bring him in from the sheep. He had to go through seven far better looking, stronger, older, more qualified looking brothers to get to David. He was the stone rejected. And lo and behold, David marvels in Psalm 118. David marvels that in God's marvelous ways, that rejected stone now has become the cornerstone. Jesus picks up on that in his right after his last parables directed to and at the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. Essentially, then think of the overtones of this. Yeah, I know you're about to reject me. I know you think you're about to discard me forever. But I am a living, fulfilling example of the stone that the builders rejected is going to become the choice cornerstone. Peter's going to pick up on this and expand it in the next verses, which we don't have time to go into detail on that. But Peter fuses together Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118 to make the point, the problem with Jesus wasn't the unqualified looking, you know, not, no wonder they rejected him. That might be true of David, but that wasn't true of Jesus. Jesus was Isaiah 28, messianic cornerstone, Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, foundation of the temple quality, foundation stone that the builders rejected. The problem with the rejection of Jesus wasn't the quality of the stone. It was defective, idiotic builders that would reject it. But he is alive and now forms the cornerstone of God's purposes and what he's building and doing. And you, brothers and sisters, also are living stones. Lithoizontes, living stones being used by God into a spiritual house. Oikos pneumatikos. So 1 Corinthians 2, the spiritual man, we almost need, the spiritual person, we almost need more English words to translate it. The spirit indwelt, the spirit anointed, the spirit filled person. Well, that's this here, the oikos pneumatikos, the spirit house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spirit sacrifices. So now he's merging a bunch of Old Testament themes to tell us what God is about, informing us as the focus of his work and purposes on planet Earth. He's building over the centuries, now over the millennia, an oikos pneumatikos, spiritual house, spirit house. We're to be a priesthood, people who represent God, convey God and his purposes to people we meet, offering spiritual sacrifices. I'm tempted to correlate that with Romans 12. Make the service you do in your body spiritual services of worship. On Sunday, sure. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, too. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So our series is on spiritual, not religious. That can sound like I have mystical, metaphysical sensitivity, but not institutionalized religion. Well, we're not wanting to highlight, underscore, institutionalized religion either, but that mystical, metaphysical sensitivity has little to do with what Scripture is talking about, Jesus, Paul, or Peter, when it talks about being pneumatikos, spirit-prompted, spirit-led, spirit-enabled, spirit-empowered people. So here's our design. This is what God is up to in forming covenant communities like Grace Bible Church. This is what God is up to when he first confronted you, however he did it, whenever he did it, to introduce you to God in Christ and the character of God as manifest in Jesus Christ. This is what God is up to. This is our design. So I suppose our question this morning is, how are we doing insofar as fulfilling our design? Is our spiritual house in order? And you may say, well, it's God's spiritual house. I mean, you know, what could go wrong after all? Well, I mean, if it's this high quality, grounded in Christ, empowered, led by the Spirit kind of an enterprise, I mean, we just kind of coast and go along for the ride or something, right? Not quite so fast. I'll illustrate it this way. Memorial Day, we had a picnic at our house. Invited the kids over, grandkids. A lot of fun. So Memorial Day, that's what, 2 weeks ago roughly? So we got the house ready. Yes, I helped set up the table, you know, got the ice. Right before the kids were to arrive, I went upstairs, took a bath. A couple of decades ago, the bathroom was being renovated anyway. We put in a jet bath. Jacuzzi would be generous, but anyway, jet bath. Anyway, took a bath right before the kids got there. So we were all set up, and I was back in my office waiting for the kids to arrive. When I hear, "Todd! Todd! Get in here!" My first thought is, "Wasp? Sounds serious. We've got a big problem in here!" And my next thought is, "Hive of wasp? Bat? Flock of, what do you call it? A flock of bats? A mouse? Rat?" And I come out to the kitchen, and there is a trickle of water coming from the light soffit. Linda says, we've got a leak or something. And I said, I didn't overflow the tub. I didn't leave the water on. I know. Okay, all right. So the urgency of your summons is not anger at me, it is concern for the seriousness of the situation. Okay, all right, got it. So I went upstairs and pulled away the panel, and what I found was a brilliantly designed plumbing system for this tub shower. Copper pipe, metal, I assume not lead, but various high quality metal, brilliant design. With one of the joints having been soldered with some, I don't know what that is, but solder blob that's not copper, not, you know, that's a 25, 50 cent material that had given way. And there was a pshhh, and that's what was causing the leak to drip downstairs. So now the first significant point to take from this illustration is, this is very important if you're taking notes, what happened with that leak was completely not my fault. Right? My crime was I took a bath anyway. So what did I do? Well, like any self-respecting man, homeowner, I fixed it with duct tape. Now, I am of the Jeff Foxworthy DIY school of home repair. You know what Jeff Foxworthy says about duct tape? If you can't fix it with duct tape, you're not using enough duct tape. I fixed it with duct tape, and it held for about 20 seconds. Now, it was a well-designed plumbing system, high-quality materials. But all it took to create a huge disaster pouring down on a kitchen wood floor recently replaced, renovated, made to ruin all that was a little piece of low-quality material put in there. So, brothers and sisters of Grace Bible Church, how are we doing insofar as fulfilling our design? Are you fulfilling the calling and living in the empowerment of the Spirit? Well, how do I know? Well, maybe use the fruit test. Are your actions, is the character of your home, the overall impetus of your life characterized by love? That's by the way, that's different from doting indulgence or sentimentalist tolerance. It has little to do with agape. Agape can tell the hard truth to people you care about so that they don't wreck their lives. Is your life characterized by joy, peace, patience? I don't know, there's a lot of squabbling in our house, a lot of arguing, a lot of expressions of anger, outbursts of anger. Yeah, actually, that's on a different fruit test list. Those are manifestations of flesh in that same Galatians 5 passage. Goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And in my life, I'll just close with this. In the last year, I found myself confronted with conversations like this with the Lord. Lord God, I have given my life to Missio Seminary. I've loved Missio Seminary. I kind of received back the never heard an audible voice or gotten a visual vision. But yes, Todd, you have. But is that the same as loving me? Is that the same as serving me? I've given my life to this company. for all I've done for that group, for all I've done for that church, you think they'd respond? You think they'd respect me to... How does that pass the fruit test? Because I tell you what, it only takes a little bit of low-quality material mixed in to create a big mess. And heaven forbid, the portion of content that's leaking through your line of contribution to the spiritual house of God's work among us, among the people you know, heaven forbid that that's a sewer line. Father God, we know that you're at work. We know that your Spirit is powerful and that you seek to do your work even in such as us. We pray that we would be led by your Spirit to cooperate with your Spirit, to do your Spirit's work, not distracted or corrupted by our flesh or selfishness, etc. In Jesus' name, amen.